Hi, my name is Moisés Alves. I was born and reared in Recife, Brazil. When I was 8 years old, we had a missionary that came to our house to begin her ministry, and it was through her ministry, teaching us summer Bible school, that I accepted the Lord as my personal Savior and Lord. However, for 8 years after that, I experienced hardship with my father and being beaten up by my two oldest brothers. I decided to beat up people and have no concern for their well-being, just to give myself a sense of self-worth. 8 years thereafter, at 16 years old, I recommitted my life to the Lord and became very involved in a large Presbyterian church in our town. I received a scholarship to come to the United States and to attend seminary. I married a young lady from Tacoma, Washington, and from her we have two wonderful kids and five great grandkids. Unfortunately, that marriage was dissolved after 20 years, and that brought pain and heartache to all of us. I was really disappointed, and I was angry with God. And I questioned His sovereignty, really, and what He was doing to me. Why? So that led me a life of disobedience, a life of sinful ways. But you know, even through that, I felt never abandoned by God. And I sensed every moment, even through all the hardship and even through the sinful ways, that God would never abandon me. He would never forsake me or leave me. So after that, I became really involved in a ministry of music and outreach. And through that ministry, I was able to reach many people. I've also been able to share my talents with construction and repair work with my neighbors, which has been a ministry to me this summer. And also have been involved teaching a Bible study at the senior centers here at the Auburn. So I feel that God leads us in different ways. His wonders to proclaim, even though many times we disobey Him, but His grace and love is greater than all our sins. Every day that I live, every opportunity that I have, I take it as an opportunity from God to be a witness for Him. So I feel very honored and blessed to be able to share with all of you this opportunity and what has transpired in my life. And I hope that it will be a blessing and an encouragement to all of you. Thank you so much.
So appreciate Mo, his transparency, and just how we can be real with each other about our journeys and walking through life together. We are in a new series called Hunger, and thinking about our appetite for God. A couple things in this series. We are fasting for 3 weeks. You've made it through 1 week of fasting, and you're still singing, smiling. So, two more weeks to go. Keep encouraging each other to go forward with that. Also, we're doing something during this series that's unique in terms of after the message, you have an opportunity to respond in a time of prayer. So last week, we had communion and responding, taking communion together. Next week, we'll have a time of praying for physical healing and areas of healing in your life that you need. Elders will be involved and there'll be prayer. And then today, after the message, there'll be a chance to respond, to come forward if you need prayers for God's direction and His guidance in your life. And so as you come forward after the message, you don't have to say anything or do anything. We won't embarrass you, but we're going to have this area up front be a place where you can come up, and then we'll pray over you and your situation. So wanted to give you a heads up. That's where we're going today. Let's go ahead and pray as we enter into God's Word. Father, thank You for Your goodness to us, and You are our only hope, and You are the one we rely on. And Jesus, You are so good. You're the reason we're here today. You're the reason we're alive, and we want to grow in our faith. And so as You communicate with us, we pray our hearts would be responsive, our wills, our minds, and we would say yes to You today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Fasting is throughout the Bible, but it's often overlooked in our country. And why is that? I remember when I lived in Africa, such an awesome place, loved the people in Zimbabwe. And then when I came back to America, what stood out to me was the grocery stores that we have and so much food at our fingertips. And so, you know, with so much great food around, why would we fast? And then also I notice in our country, we really like things to be comfortable. That's really important to us. And fasting is not comfortable. It's uncomfortable. Why would we fast? In our culture, we're often looking for more and bigger and more and then a lot more. That's kind of the heartbeat of our culture. So it's countercultural to actually fast and say, no, it's going to be less right now. And it's not easy to give something up. Fasting means to cover your mouth. It's not easy to give up some food. So when you're fasting, don't focus on what you're giving up. That part's always going to be there. But don't focus on what you've given up. Instead, focus on the gain. And why would we fast? Because the gain is so much greater than what we give up. Say, what's the gain? Gain, hunger for God, more of His presence in our life, more of His healing. It can be a time where there's more prayer. I heard from families this week that started praying together when it really hasn't been happening at home, but they entered into prayer together as a family. It could be spending more time in God's Word during this fast. There's a lot of things you can add, gains that God brings during a time of fasting we see in the Bible. And the list goes on, but the one we're going to focus on today is God's guidance. God's direction and guidance in our lives, it's directly linked to times of fasting. Here's the main idea today. If you realize how much direction you truly need in your life, you will ask God for much more of it. If you could realize, and I could realize, how much direction and guidance I truly need, we would be asking God frequently, sincerely, for His guidance. Now, what areas would that include? Think about these different areas of your life and the guidance that you desire. Decisions with finances. What about your health situations? Friendships, jobs, career, roles that you have, serving, outreach, dating. What about marriage? Conflict resolution. We need God's guidance. Our schedules, our priorities, parenting, communication. There's so many areas. The list would go on and on. Here's what's clear. You're not a failure if you ask God for guidance. In fact, it's wise and it's healthy. You're not strange when you come over to the prayer team and ask for prayer. No, that's wise and that's healthy. So we have these little stigmatisms. We put on things that aren't accurate. And so we need to remember when we ask God for guidance, that's the very best thing that we can do. It's true that God is everywhere, His character. He's omnipresent. But here's another dynamic that stands out in Scripture, is that our role is to invite God in. To invite God in, into our marriage, our daily decisions, our workplace, how we handle finances. In inviting God in, you know what? God is oftentimes waiting for us to invite Him in. He's waiting. And so until we invite Him in, He doesn't always move with power in the same way. And so Jesus isn't going to force you to follow Him. He's not going to force you to love Him. He's waiting for you to invite Him in. And you can keep a lot of walls up with God, but until you take the walls down and invite Him in, then you have more of His presence and more of His wisdom in your life. Think about Mo's story that he just shared with us. He was beat up and abused, even within his own family. He started to beat up other people, trying to find some self-worth. It's a huge decision to change from one country to another country, to go from Brazil to America. What an adventure. What a change in terms of God's direction. And then also in his marriage, sadly ending and dissolving. That's a time of crying out in pain for God's help and his direction. So when we turn to Jesus, Jesus never forsakes those who seek him. When we turn to Jesus, Jesus heals. Jesus redirects our lives. You saw in Mo's story how he started to sing and use his gifts in music and reach out to other people. How he does repairs now for people on his block. That's inspiring. Just to help out your neighbors and the work they need done and repairs like that. And so even leading Bible studies. So God takes our lives, and when we truly seek him, he starts to do amazing things beyond what we could ever plan. Here's a simple prayer today. It's just this: direct me, Jesus. Lead me, Jesus. You don't have to make your prayer overly complicated. Lead me, Jesus, because when you have a desire for God to lead you and you are teachable, that combination of desire and teachability, God will take it from there. God will respond to that. He will hear that prayer. So may 2018 be a year of listening closely to God and receiving new direction from Him, maybe in some areas of our life that we haven't been listening to Him. Maybe it's been a while. We've just kind of closed our ears to God. May we reopen our wills and our minds and long for His guidance. And as you think about that, we're going to look at a variety of passages today, but really highlight three different situations that are common for all of us where we need God's guidance. Here's the first one. When you're feeling overwhelmed by the needs surrounding you. Have you been feeling overwhelmed lately? And maybe you're surrounded by a lot of needs. In Nehemiah, and this is in the Old Testament, chapter 1, here's his situation in verse 3. They said to Nehemiah, "Those who survive the exile are back in the province. They're in great trouble and disgrace. For the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." Nehemiah says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Nehemiah knows, I can't do this on my own. I can't solve this on my own. I can't fix this on my own. Can you relate to that at all? And so, in 586, Babylon came in, took the Israelites into exile. About 30 years later, the Medes and Persians took over where Babylon is. But then it was in the year 444 that Nehemiah was going to return to the land, and he's returning to a land that is broken down. He's feeling overwhelmed when he hears the news and condition of the people and of the city Jerusalem. This is why I think he's overwhelmed. Three components. First, Looking back at all the failure, the rebellion, the mistakes of the past. Are you ever tempted to look back at the past, mistakes you've made, failures, and just be overwhelmed by those? That was the story for the Israelites at that point. And then what about the present? Things were in ruins. Things were not how they want them to be. And maybe you can relate. There's parts of your life right now, it's not where you want it to be. This is not how you want it. You know there's something greater. But then also looking ahead, for the repair to happen, it would be so much work and time and effort and resources, and people would have to change their hearts and get on board, and it just looks daunting, all the work that's ahead. Do you ever enter that situation where you look back at failures and present things aren't what you want, and look at future, and it's going to take so much work to get there, and you just feel overwhelmed? That's exactly what Nehemiah's feeling. Have you felt overwhelmed this week? How many times? What situations? And so what do you do when you feel overwhelmed in life? People have a natural response that they kind of go to, just their bent is a certain direction. Some people, when they feel overwhelmed, they're in denial. That's where they go. I'm not overwhelmed. I don't think I've ever been overwhelmed. I don't even know what overwhelmed feels like. And everyone in the room is like, we know you're clearly overwhelmed. No, I'm not. I'm not overwhelmed. And some people just, that's their mode. They go into denial. Other people try to numb it. And there's a number of ways you can start to smoke, drink, or numb things in your life. Other people will put up walls and just don't let people in because they're feeling so overwhelmed by life that they've now built up walls and they're trying to stay isolated. Other people get really passive and kind of hopeless and go into discouragement and despair. Other people lose their cool. They just blow a fuse. Other people start to lash out. Self-harm for some people. Other people lash out on the people around them. And so family becomes targets and outlets, and they just give their nastiest to the people around them. Why? Because underneath it at the core, they're just feeling really overwhelmed by life and by the situation and all the needs. So there's another option. And this is what Nehemiah is learning. There's another option. Let those feelings of being overwhelmed, and we all feel that every day. And so let that feeling of being overwhelmed by life, let it drive you to the one who is good, to the one who cares, to the one who's going to listen, to the one who's going to guide you and carry you through the situation. Let those feelings of being overwhelmed drive you to God. And that's another option. David was starting to learn that option. As I look at David's life, he tried a whole bunch of other things, but then he was learning how to listen to God during those times. He waited 13 years to be king. He was told, you know, anointed, he's going to be king. And then it was a long time later he was actually king. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, he becomes king. And with that, there's also the Philistines that rise up at that time. They are not excited about David being king. They are against him. So in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17, we read, "When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it, and he went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?' And the Lord answered, 'Go, I surely will.'" Isn't it interesting? At the start of being king, here comes all the Philistines. You ever feel like here's the start of 2018, it's just the beginning of the year, you kind of want things to go smoothly, and already there just seems to be Philistines everywhere. Philistines are showing up. God, what do I do with all the Philistines? They're against you, they're not doing well, they're attacking, they're dangerous, they're spiteful, it's terrible what they're saying and doing. God, what do I do with the Philistines? And God directs David, and there's victory. And so you think then the Philistines would go away. Do the Philistines ever stay away? No, they're always coming back. So once more, it says they came back. Once more, the Philistines, they came up again. They spread out again in the valley of Rephaim. So what did David do? David inquired of the Lord again. And God answered David and said, "Don't go straight up this time, but circle around behind them, and there'll be victory." You know what? Your biggest stumbling block towards listening to God might be your past success. Past success can become a major block. Pride swells up, independence swells up, and you think, "I don't need God. I've handled this before. The Philistines just showed up. We went right directly to them. There was victory. I know, God, don't even waste your time. I don't want to bother you. You got a bunch of other things to do. I got this. I got it figured out. I'll call the shots. Check out my resume. I've done this before." And that would be so easy to slip into that mentality, but that's not what David does. David inquires of the Lord again. "Here comes the Philistines again, God. What should I do?" And God says, "Don't go right at them. If you go right at them, they've seen that before, right? They're going to take that down. They're going to destroy you. But instead, you this time, you got to go around the outside and come up from behind because they're not ready for that." God's wisdom, inquiring of the Lord. What brought victory the first time might not be the same thing that brings victory the second time. So don't just assume, don't let past success be a stumbling block for listening to God. You say, "Well, how did David get tuned in to God?" I think it was through humbling, and he even felt crushed at times. While David was waiting to be king, he wasn't just kicking back, binge-watching his favorite television shows. Saul, the previous king, was trying to kill him. David was on the run. For years, David was just crying out to God, "Help me. I can't go up against Saul and his army. Protect me, God." David was humbled. David was crushed in many ways. And a lot of times, we won't listen to God until we've been crushed by life or humbled by life. That we know, "I can't just do this on my own. I need God's help." And not ashamed to say that. So David's tuned in. His ears are open. How open are your ears in terms of listening to God, wanting to hear his voice, desiring teachability? It's so key. And so as you think about David's response, he's learning new responses and absorbing, seeking God's direction. I think that's a key for our life groups. You know, at Grace, the core of our church, our life groups, over 50 groups meeting in homes and at church here. And when you think about those communities, like what's happening, there's a seeking of God together. There's praying together, getting in his word together, learning from each other in our experiences, learning to respond to new ways in situations as God gives his wisdom, not just old patterns, but fresh vision, in doing it together as a community. We can have some community together in this room, you know, on the weekends, but there's so much more community and growth that happens spiritually in those life groups. We think it's the best place for it. So we come together as a family in different settings as a church. One statistic someone shared with me just a couple weeks ago that caught my attention. They said that for homes in America now where there's children in the home, 35% of those homes are single parent homes. And that was a bigger number than I anticipated. 35% of kids are growing up, you know, with one parent. And as I heard that, you know, I just so admire single parents in how much dedication they give and their effort and their love. And I mean, I get overwhelmed. There's two of us for parents in our house, and I get overwhelmed a lot in parenting, to be very transparent. And with that, I can't imagine with a single parent feeling overwhelmed at different times. And so with that and thinking about that, here's the second statistic that was shared. And this one was sad. And this one tugged on my heart. 67% of single parents don't have a church family. And then when asked about that, the primary reason was because when they go to church, they feel second rate. People make them feel second rate or judged. And I thought, how sad. I mean, a church family is a place where we come together. There's no first tier and second tier. We come together, and it's all ages. It's from different nations, different ethnicities, different life situations, and we all come together, and you say, well, who are we? I'll tell you who we're not. We're not a bunch of pretend we have it all togethers. This is not a group of have-it-all-togethers. If you're looking for a church where there's a bunch of people that have it all together, you came to the wrong place. Hope you stay, but you came to the wrong place. Just because there's buttons on my shirt doesn't mean my life's all buttoned up, or because my shoes are kind of shiny in the lights doesn't mean everything's shiny right now in my life. And so we want to be real with each other, not pretend, and talk about where we're really at, because where we're really at is all in the same boat. We all need God a whole bunch more than we want to admit. And when it comes to that, why play games and lie on top of that or pretend on top of that? So we come together as we are, and you know what we're all learning to do is to listen to God. That's what Nehemiah was learning to do. Listen to God in the different situations in life, even when you're overwhelmed. David learning to listen to God when he's overwhelmed by the Philistines again. And so we want this to be a place where we come together, we meet with God, and we encourage each other. We're listening to God. God wants to give us new direction and fresh vision, and especially in those areas where we feel so overwhelmed by life. He's good like that. Here's the second situation in terms of really listening closely to God. It's when you are alone and tempted, when you're alone and tempted. And let's take a look at Luke chapter 4. So Luke is in the New Testament. I was driving home with one of my kids last night. We're talking about the Bible, 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. The right-hand side's the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called Gospels, good news that focus on the life of Jesus. If the Bible's new to you, we'd be glad to give you a copy. I encourage you to start with Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, focusing on Jesus' life. So here's a glimpse of what was happening in Jesus' life as he was being tempted, and it's in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, he returned from the Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And at the end of those 40 days, he was hungry. Amen. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." Jesus was tempted just like we're tempted. It's not wrong to be tempted. We're tempted every day, and we can relate to Jesus just like he was tempted and we're tempted. I think we can especially relate to this temptation during a time of fasting. Turn the stone into bread. Jesus was fasting for 40 days. And are we talking bread? You ever notice that food sounds so good when you're fasting? I mean, gluten's already maybe my favorite food group, and we're talking bread? I mean, when you're fasting, an average saltine just looks like, oh, that's a perfectly cut square with magnificent flakes. And I think they put extra salt on this one, too. And you just start mouth-watering over things that you just take for granted. And it's looking so good. And the devil knows that. And he says, all right, go ahead, turn this stone into bread, and you'll get some food. While he was fasting. So we're going to do something right now. I'm going to go on a little bit of a road trip. And I signed the waiver. We're good. So I'm going to travel to illustrate this passage. But starting out, where is Jesus? He's returning from the Jordan. And when you think about the Jordan at that time, the Jordan was a place where people are getting baptized. There is a crowd. People are repenting. They're turning to God. They're being filled with the Spirit. There's a lot of joy. There are changed lives. I mean, it is awesome. And I think about our times in the weekend services where what God does here in our times together, and there's people sometimes baptized and lives are changed and there's joy and we just feel spiritually it's uplifting. This can be like a high point of the week spiritually for us when we're all together praising God. But is it this the situation the whole week? No, it's not. So Jesus, he was leaving the Jordan, and where did he go? The Holy Spirit led him into the desert. And so this room here is going to represent the desert. And as I take a look, it says Jesus was led to the desert. He was alone. He was tempted, and the devil was there. I don't see the devil in this room right here. So the metaphor, don't take it too far. Don't start a rumor this week that the devil's hanging out in the emergency exit at Grace Community Church. So don't be starting any rumors this week. But here's the picture. Jesus is going from the crowd and the celebration and the changed lives and uplifting and baptisms. And then he heads out into the desert and he's going to be tempted. And this kind of represents Monday. Does Monday ever get tempting? Do you ever feel alone on Monday spiritually? Do you have some different situations on Monday that don't look like this? There's some temptations on Monday that are not in this room right now. And so the next day he's going to go, and as he goes into this room, the temptations come. I'm going to go into this room. I'm coming back in a minute. As he goes into this room, the devil says, turn the rocks into bread. And Jesus uses God's word, and he says, no, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the devil tries to tempt him again, takes him to a high place and says, go ahead, jump off, God will rescue you. And then Jesus says, no, do not put the Lord God to the test. And the devil finally tempts him a third time and says, go ahead, bow down, worship me. You're going to get so much if you worship me. And Jesus says, no, quoting scripture a third time, worship the Lord God only, serve him only. Three times he uses scripture, the devil leaves, and Jesus didn't sin in his temptation. What do we learn from that? What did Jesus use when he was tempted? God's word. If it works for Jesus, it's going to work for us. Are you using God's word when you're tempted? You know what's so important is that God's word doesn't just stay in this room, but it's in your heart, it's in your mind, it's in your life group. You say it, you memorize it. When you're tempted, yes, it has power. And so God's word in times of temptation, such a weapon, so important. And so we learn that from Jesus. And then what's next? Well, Tuesday comes after Monday. And this is our prayer room, by the way. Prayer happens in this room. Devil's definitely not in this room. But this prayer room over here, so when you get tempted, now Tuesday, you're tempted again. What do? In the prayer room, you say, God, I need your help. God, the battle is yours. God, thank you for your strength. And so you pray. Tuesday is a continuation. You're in the prayer room when you're at home just as much as when you're in the prayer room right here. What happens in here on the weekend, just extend it and keep walking with God. So prayer, use of God's word. These are maybe some new responses to some temptations that you've had for a while. Do you ever get tired of coming to church on Sunday and you're singing and praising God, and then you step into Monday and it's the same temptation, and you go back and it's a sin and you feel defeated again. It's like, what do I do? God's word and prayer. And then it's so important we pray for each other. Because you don't know what someone was going through on Tuesday. You're sitting next to them today, but on Tuesday they lost a friend. On Tuesday, the finances aren't adding up. On Tuesday, someone betrayed them. On Tuesday, they lost their job. We've got to pray for each other, even though we're not in the same room. We got to keep praying for each other during the week. You know, for our children right now, one of their battles is nightmares. And, you know, they have nightmares. And they're like, what do we do? And so we're trying to equip our children. It's like, well, there's things you can do. You got options. You can pray. You can turn on the light. You can open up your Bible, right? You can think about what's true. That nightmare was not true. That was all pretend. There's no monsters in the room. That's not true. You know, we're trying to equip them because that's a real battle for them at their age is what do you do with nightmares? And they feel alone and they feel tempted to just be so scared and so worried. Well, we maybe don't have as many nightmares in them and we kind of know what to do with nightmares a little more. But what do you do when you're alone and you're tempted? And what God's trying to do in this passage is equip us, not just we say, oh, Jesus, that's wonderful. You didn't sin when you were tempted. No, it's not just that he's our example, but then we start to walk in that too. So if you're feeling defeated today and there's patterns of sin in your life, look to God for fresh purpose, fresh responses, new ways of handling the same old temptations. And God wants to speak to us. He wants to be right there when we're alone and tempted, that we'd invite him in, not just battle all the temptations in our own strength and fail again, but instead we would get his help, his presence, and he'll lead us through. So be encouraged today in that. Here's the third situation. It's a little different. When you sense God is about to provide in a special way, when you really sense that, I sense that for our church. I sense we are on the verge of many incredible things that God is going to do. Another passage in the Bible that comes to mind is Ezra. Ezra was a contemporary of Nehemiah. He came back to Jerusalem 13 years before Nehemiah. And in Ezra chapter 8, they're getting ready to return to Jerusalem. And so there's a time of fasting. Again, fasting is linked. And in verse 21, Ezra chapter 8, we read, "There by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children and with all our possessions." Now, that might not sound very surprising. I mean, there's probably a lot of times when you've traveled and you ask God for safe travel. So you're reading this and you're thinking, yeah, okay, that makes sense. Now, this is what's interesting. And I love how the Bible's raw and we get to see these inside glimpses of what was going on. And here's the transparency. Ezra says, "I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him." Ezra's probably extroverted. He was feeling confident in God, and he just told the king, God's gracious hand protects us, and he provides for his people. And Ezra said, you know, since I said that, there was just something that didn't feel right about then saying, oh, but king, will you please protect us on the road, because we're really scared and it's dangerous. They had millions of dollars in our standards, gold and silver. They were traveling back to Jerusalem over roads where many people were killed, many thieves. And so that's what they were facing. And Ezra just proclaimed to the king, you know, how gracious and how God protects and provides. So what did he do? He said, so we fasted, we petitioned our God about this, and God answered our prayer. Whew, we made it. The money wasn't stolen. You know, there's a lot of things that are tools with direction. I appreciate the apps on my phone. Maps are great. Back in the day, they had compasses. That can give some direction, can give a lot of information that's helpful. Think about calendars. Maybe you use a calendar. I am changing this year from old school, write it down, daily planner, to doing it online. Pray for me. Probably should have done that 5 years ago, but taking the plunge. In any case, that's a great tool. There's all kinds of tools for getting really organized, and you can set your goals. When it comes to direction, you probably have some people you go to for advice. That can be a great help. But all those things, whether it's an app, whether it's being really organized and having clear goals and getting advice from people, all those things, none of them are a substitute for crying out to God for his help. And so don't be fooled by just stuffing all those things in there and thinking, oh, that's enough. No, cry out to God. That's what they're doing. That's what Ezra's doing. And I was thinking back to American history, and we rented a video with our kids of a tour of Washington, D.C. I remember I went there in sixth grade, and so we did a virtual tour and watching this DVD. Also, my sister works in D.C., and she is serving in a nonprofit, the Civil War Trust. And so you put those two things together, and I was learning this story, some of the details about Abraham Lincoln, and he became president in March 1861. You probably know the situation in our country then, and he was pleading with people to not go into war, but war was inevitable. At that same time, the dome in the Capitol was not finished. It was under construction. And so there were thousands of troops in the Capitol, and even they were in the basement, the sub-basement. There were rats running around there. And as Abraham Lincoln was thinking about completing the dome in the Capitol, people were giving him a lot of pushback and saying, don't do that. Look, war is starting. That's so costly to keep going with the Capitol dome. And so it doesn't make sense right now. Stop the project. And Abraham Lincoln said this, if the people see the Capitol going on and the dome going on, then they will know that the Union is going on. And so they completed the dome. Got some pictures here of the Capitol as it looks like today. And you can just see that dome that's completed there. And when I think about that and visually looking at that dome, I'm so glad Abraham Lincoln knew that slavery was wrong. He had a ways to go in some of his views on equality, but he knew slavery was wrong. And as I think back about the history in our country, I mean, it's just one of the worst things that's ever happened in our country. And so as I think about the dome and the Capitol, I also think about Emancipation Proclamation. And I think we've got so far to go still for equality, but that was a key time in our country. And at that moment for Abraham Lincoln to say, no, we're going to move forward in the middle of the battle, the dome was built. I just want to encourage you today, if you're in a huge battle, you feel like you're in the toughest battle of your life, to not give up, to trust God, to keep going forward with God, to keep doing what's right, even if people aren't cheering you on, keep doing what is right, and God will use you to make a difference. And we need that in our nation at this time. I think it's a tricky realm to think about things before they happen. And here's a few different scriptures, because it's complex. There's a passage in James chapter 4 that says, when we talk about the future, we should always be saying, Lord willing. I say that often, God willing, if God wills, Lord willing. And what that means is that every day is a gift from the Lord. None of us know if we have tomorrow. It says that we rely on God. He's the source of life. It says all blessings come from the Lord. It says I'm not the one in ultimate control here. So we say, Lord willing, we're looking to God. Our eyes are on God. So that's one part about humbly looking ahead to the future. But there's also passages in Scripture where God wants us to believe him for things before they happen. In 2 Kings chapter 4, there's a widow with two sons, and she has a massive debt. Financially, so strapped. She's run out of resources, single parent. And God tells her through the prophet, go collect jars from all your neighbors. She just has a little bit of oil left, and God says, go collect all these jars, because why? That little bit of oil, it's going to be a miracle, but it's going to be multiplied. It's not going to run out, and you're going to fill all the jars. She collects as many jars as she can. She comes back. The oil fills the jars, and God financially provides for her. And before the oil fills the jars, she has to take the step of going by faith, trusting God, and getting those jars. So we do act before things happen. I think of Genesis chapter 6, where God tells Noah to do something, and the Bible keeps saying, Noah did exactly what God commanded him. And then God would speak to Noah again. And then Noah would do what God said to do. And then God would speak to him again. There's a pattern there. Where people are faithful, God communicates more. Where you honor God, he reveals more. When you say yes to God and what he's made known to you, God shares more. And so there is a progression in walking by faith that happens in honoring God and God communicating more. In one other passage, in terms of looking ahead and fasting, this is from Acts chapter 13, and here's the situation. I think it parallels our church this month. While they were worshiping the Lord, that's what we're doing, and fasting together, the Holy Spirit communicated, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on these two, and then they sent them off. Take the first step, prayer and fasting, worship, and then God will reveal the next step. Aphorizo, which means set apart. God sets them apart for a specific role. During this month, as you're praying and fasting and listening for God's guidance, God, aphorizo, will set you apart for certain roles. For some of you, he might start to burden you towards helping overseas with people who are starving to death and don't have clean water. For others, there might be a need in this community. For others, within your family, he set you apart for roles of healing and bringing truth and encouragement. So what do we do as we fast? We're looking ahead to the future. We're listening to God. And as we're trusting him with fasting and worship, God is going to reveal things during this month about who he is and what he's asking us to do. And so in all this, you can bank on this truth. If you let the Lord guide you, your life will be full of meaning. Every day, your life will be full of meaning. It already is full of meaning, but you'll discover how meaningful your life is. This is from the New York Times in an interesting report of a recent study. Finding purpose in life. Actually, happiness has little to do with it. Research suggests meaning in your life is what's most important for your well-being. Only about a quarter of Americans strongly endorse that their lives have a clear sense of purpose and meaning. But 40% feel that either neutral or they say they really don't have much meaning in their lives. This is both a social and a public health problem. I think theologically there's some links as well. Purpose and meaning are connected to well-being. This is distinct, they report, from something inversely related to happiness. They're comparing meaning in your life to hedonistic pleasures and just running after, chasing after what makes you feel good right now. They say that meaning constitutes a deeper, more durable state, but that happiness, that hedonistic happiness, is superficial and transient. So being a pediatric oncologist, for example, is not always a happy job, but it may be a very rewarding one. Raising a family can be profoundly meaningful, but interestingly, parents are often less happy interacting with their children than when they are exercising or watching television. Having purpose is linked to a number of positive health outcomes, including better sleep, fewer strokes, less heart attacks, lower risk of dementia, less disability, less premature death. Those with a strong sense of purpose are more likely to embrace preventative health services. Doing good, it seems, is better than just feeling good. And for people who have cancer, they did a study where they had a group. It was a meaning-centered group. They focused on spiritual topics, and they explored different discussions like, what is the meaning before and after cancer in your life? What has made you who you are today? What are the things that you have done, and what do you want to do in the future? Meaning-centered patients experienced fewer physical symptoms, had a higher quality of life, felt less hopeless, and were more likely to want to keep living. And it wasn't just conversations, but also action. 10th graders who volunteered weekly with elementary students to help them with homework, cooking, sports, arts, and crafts had so much more meaning, and their scores reflected that. The key to a deeper, healthier life, it seems, is to build meaning into your life. And I like those kind of articles because I feel like it affirms what the Bible says, and the New York Times is catching up to Scripture. You know, it's like God who so makes our lives so rich with meaning every day, and then they realize, oh yeah, meaning's pretty important. But that meaning comes when we are trusting God, listening to God, and letting him direct us. Here's the take home. God is generous with wisdom and guidance and has never made a mistake guiding his people. What an incredible combination. He's generous with wisdom and guidance. He's never made a mistake in leading his people. And reflect on these scriptures as we close. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man or woman, but in the end, it leads to death. Think about self-directed paths that you thought, this is the way to go. And when you ran down that path, you realize later, wow, that was not good. May we repent of self-directed paths. And instead, if God's not in it, we don't want to go down it. Isaiah 48:17, God says, I am the Lord who teaches you what is best for you. John 10:27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And then the prayer in Psalm 25 from David, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth, for you are God, my Savior. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward at this time. And as they come forward, we're going to worship. And this song is called Come to the Altar. And you think about that word altar. back in Old Testament times, an altar was a place they would bring their offering to the Lord, and animals were killed on an altar. But Jesus Christ is the sacrifice once for all time. We don't ever kill any animals. You say, well, what is an altar? An altar is a place where you can meet with God. And what do we bring to God? True worship is when we offer ourselves to the Lord. So we're going to have a time now where during this song, you can come forward. This is what we've been doing all weekend. People can come forward up here in the front. If you want prayer, we're going to have a prayer at the end of this song. If you want prayer, there's an area of your life and just maybe overall, you're really sensing you need God's help, his direction. You need his wisdom, his guidance. Then come forward during the song. When the song ends, we're going to pray for the people that have come forward. If you come forward, you won't have to say anything or do anything. We're not going to embarrass you. We're just going to pray for you. So let's all stand up right now as we continue to worship the Lord.
Forgiveness was bought with the precious. precious blood of Jesus Christ, oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Prepare to pray right now. You can continue to come forward if you want that special prayer for God's wisdom, His guidance. If you're remaining in your chairs, I ask you to reach your hand forward right now towards the people that have come forward. We want to pray together. And Father God, we thank you that you're so full of compassion. We can return to you with all of our heart. We thank you that you're real and that you hear our prayers. God, we thank you for the courage of the people that have come forward, that they're not ashamed to say that we need you, God. We need you desperately. Father, I pray for those that have come forward and for the first time are putting their trust in you. Jesus, we thank you that your grace covers all of our sin and your forgiveness is for now and eternity. And what a gift to receive. And I thank you, Lord, for those that are receiving your gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And Father, you know each heart here that's come forward. God, we pray for the people right here, God. And you know the pain and you know the disappointment and you know the feelings of being overwhelmed and feeling alone and feeling trapped in sin. And God, we pray for your touch. We pray for fresh guidance for people that have been just broken by the effects of sin. God, we pray for a new start and your grace and mercy and new hope and a new direction. God, we pray for people that are trying to figure out finances, trying to figure out marriage, trying to figure out friendships and community. God, would you speak to them? Would you provide for them? God, protect these people from the enemy. Lord, we pray that this would be an incredible year of breakthroughs with your wisdom and your guidance and tremendous growth spiritually. God, fill them with your spirit. God, do what only you can do in their lives. We commit them to you. We love them, God, and we're so thankful how you work in the deepest places of our lives. We give you praise, Jesus. We give you praise. We're going to continue to seek him. You can continue to stay up front if you want. If you want to kneel, wherever you're at, you can kneel. You can stand up. You can sit down. We're not playing church. We're here to meet with God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Let's continue to seek him together as we worship.